A couple of weeks ago, the title was Run to Win. And last week, we focused on the encouraging word that God disciplines those he loves. The author continues his illustration of athletics and running and today training. Be trained by God's discipline. If you're taking notes and you want to have something to read, Isaiah 35 would be a reading for this text, but I'm not giving it to you. I just want you to have that if you want to note that down. So, number one, in fact, this entire sermon this morning is actually point number one of the whole sermon that I just cut up just to give you a short one this week. So I've turned all these subpoints into main points. There's a whole bunch of main points this morning, which is unusual. Strengthen any weakness you have. Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. You can see he's definitely talking about athletics here. He's picturing hands that are limp, knees that are feeble. They aren't working right. And why? Because they don't have any strength in them. There's something that has to change. And so some of the things we do, I mean, spiritually, to develop strength in areas that we have. You know, if you have a weak muscle, that's a muscle that you want to focus on in training. If you don't fix it in training, what happens when you go to run the event with that weak muscle? You will be injured. And, you know, in our spiritual lives, you need to be able to discern and ascertain for yourself where are your places of weakness. Where are the places that you are weak spiritually? And you need to focus on fixing those particular things. I don't know what that is, so I can't tell you exactly what you need to do. But, I mean, spiritual disciplines are good. In fact, I mean, if there's a particular issue you're having, I would recommend find biblical verses on it, passages on it, memorize them, pray about those things so that you focus on the thing that needs to change the most in your life, the spot that you feel weak. Sometimes the spot you feel weak might not be the spot that God's actually disciplining you on, and then you get a double whammy. But it never hurts to participate in your own spiritual growth and development now, does it? Second, clear out the obstacles. There's a couple of sections of Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to read a long section here, 20 to 27. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. So he's telling his child, put this stuff on the inside where it really matters. It will save your life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. You know, the idea that's in here, the related idea in Proverbs, making your pathway smooth. You know, if you're an athlete and you're training, unless, of course, it's cross-country running or something like that, you want your pathway to be clear. That's why so many people train at a track, right? And now they've got these nice spongy surfaces to run on. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. That preparation. He's encouraging his child to know the dangers in life and avoid them. This is what this section's about. Clear up out the obstacles. A sprained ankle could mend if the path was clear, but it leads to lameness if the rough ground, if you continue upon it. If you keep using it in a way you shouldn't be using it, it gets weaker and weaker until you've damaged it forever. Working together will allow a whole community to finish together. This is the other thing, clearing out the obstacles, that there's things in a church community or any community, if you work together to get rid of a problem, it works within cities, it works within whole communities. If there's a real problem and the city all focuses on it together, they get rid of problems like that. It happens in church communities, it happens in families. So when there's an injury that you've sustained, you know, you're trying to run the race, you got that twisted ankle or the feeble knee or the weak arms, and there's something maybe that you need help fixing and mending. You can't do it on your own. You need to invite people to help you in that. If there are things in your life that lead you to temptation, clearing out the obstacle means getting rid of those things, getting rid of them. If you don't remove them, God might. If you're his child, he will help remove them. I'll discuss that, I think, a little more later. But when it comes to God's time to remove them, it won't be maybe in the way that you would expect, and it might be a lot more painful than if you just work at doing it yourself now. Number three, work hard at peace. This is really, really important in terms of community, working hard at peace. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. You know, to be called a child of God, to be named after him, means to have his likeness and his image. God is a peacemaker. He's a peacemaker. Romans 12, 18, Paul says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He doesn't expect Christians to go around looking for conflict. Wow, you know, let me just say that again because I want to hear that again. He doesn't expect Christians to go around looking for conflict. You know, if that was one message I'd like to beam out to the Christian church, it would be really helpful, wouldn't it? He doesn't expect any of us to go around looking for conflict, certainly. And conflict comes up. You know, there's differences in value system. Conflict comes up and we need to address stuff. Certainly we don't want to go looking for it. Mark 9:50, Jesus says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with another. It's funny because, you know, you've heard that thing about salt and saltiness and blah, blah, blah. But then Jesus says, peace. If you have salt and peace within yourselves. It's like, well, what's the connection there between salt and peace? Well, our saltiness before the world is related to how well we get along with each other. You see, Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. He's, if you can't be at peace with one another, how well do you think anybody's going to receive my message? You know, the whole basis of the message of a community that loves one another, and you want to fight and bicker, do you think this is going to go anywhere? And you can't always make others live in peace, but you do your part not to stir up trouble. We have high expectations in this church about living in peace. And you know what? I think I've found over the years that I would say most Christians that I've met have high expectations of living in peace in their churches and communities. I don't think it's the majority of Christians that go around looking for trouble. It's a minority, but they're very good at what they do. I think a lot of people want to find a church that's peaceful. And I think there's a lot of reasons they don't find it. We strive to be that kind of church here. We don't have a lot of conflict. We haven't had a lot of conflict with people over the years. Very little. And, you know, a few times a few people have gone away angry and that happens. Sometimes they've even repented, which is even better. Number four, work hard to be holy. Same verse. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, see, what does that verse tell you? That holiness is a requirement for seeing God. It's a requirement. If you want to see God, you have to be holy. It's not optional that there's being a Christian and then there's being holy too. And then there's this bonus that you get at the end of life. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is the whole point of Christianity. You know, what is the whole point of Christianity? To be transformed to Christ's likeness, to have his value system. That is it. And if you didn't sign up for that, you aren't really a Christian. Because that's what it's all about. That's Christianity. Take up my cross and follow me. That is the deal. And if you said, no, I signed up because somebody said I would go to heaven at the end, great, I'm happy for you. I won't be seeing you there unless things change. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, the nice thing about it all is that God has your holiness in mind. If you are his child, he will discipline that holiness into you. That's the whole point. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" It's funny, after that, he goes in and he explains several things that he calls wickedness, and it's exploitive behavior, the opposite of loving people, the opposite of sacrificial love, exploitation. That's the list of kind of things that Paul says, this is wickedness. This is the kind of stuff that keeps you out of the kingdom of God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So you have to ask yourself, seeing the Lord, can you think of something better than seeing God? There's nothing better than seeing God. Oh, for the Christian. we got to straighten that out. There are some people that there will be nothing worse than seeing God. But for us, I mean, to see Him as the Father that we anticipate, there is a price to pay for that. That privilege is reserved for those who are holy in heart and life, those who are being transformed to share His value system. And again, that's His work in you, and you're working along with Him in that. Your sin isn't forgiven by you doing good works. You know that Christ's death on the cross is the basis for our salvation and forgiveness of sins. Definition of holiness. Holiness is separation from the value system of the world, which would be exploitation. Holiness is having the value system of God. Righteousness is doing the value system of God. It's so simple. It simplifies everything as soon as you start defining everything in terms of relationship and value system. You can take all the Christian theology, rewrite the definitions just to include the word relationship or value system, and suddenly they all make sense. They just all make sense. Holiness is the value system of God. Holiness is being separate from the value system of the world. All right, point number 5. Lay hold of the grace of God. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Lay hold of the grace of God. The grace of God starts us on the path of holiness. You don't get on that path by yourself. God's grace gets you onto that path. He picks you up out of the ditch and sets you on the path. That's grace. And He says, now keep going. Grace is always available to help us live holy lives. God is not cheap with giving out grace. He's got lots of it. He doesn't hoard it to Himself. If you don't experience the grace of God, it's because you aren't taking advantage of it. And there's two reasons why people don't take advantage of the grace of God. One is legalism. Legalism prevents you from taking advantage of the grace of God because you're trying to do it on your own. And you beat yourself up in the name of God when you fail. And you think it's Him. You feel bad when you fail, and you think it's Him beating you up. And that's a lie. The second group of people who don't experience the grace of God are the people who love their sin. They love it too much to change. Beware of bitterness. Same verse. Beware of bitterness. God's grace, as in the verse, protects against bitterness. So problems in the community, not just in your own life, bitterness requires often other people to really, take hold and really get all the enjoyment out of it. Problems in the community that are not addressed lead to widespread corruption and contamination, cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness is a root that grows slowly and it affects many people. Grace is tied to bitterness because if you cannot see the grace of God at work in your life, you will become bitter. Why is that? Because all bitterness is bitterness against God. You don't know that one yet? I've been saying it since I came here. So let's say it again. All bitterness is ultimately bitterness against God. I said that to somebody recently, and they're kind of like, what? I don't know who it was. Maybe it was one of you. But it's okay. Whenever you hear a new idea, it sometimes takes some thinking to understand what it's about. All bitterness is ultimately bitterness against God. All of it. All bitterness is bitterness against God. All of it. Why is that so? Because he's the biggest person around. He's omnipotent. Right? That means he can stop whatever happened to you. And he didn't. So who do you blame? That means he could make your life better than it is now. And he's not. So who do you blame? You see, ultimately, if you're bitter against anybody, there's a chunk of it in your heart that's bitterness against him. You might not fully see it yet, and you might not get the connection yet, but it is. Because once you've taken his grace and experienced his grace coming to you, that grace will kill the bitterness that you have for other people. Grace and faith are tied together because you have to have faith to believe, we've covered this in the past, that God is at work in all the things you've gone through. And we've all gone through our things. We all got our list of whatevers. Life isn't perfect, never will be for anybody on this planet. The potential for bitterness will reside in the heart of every human being till we get to heaven. And faith is the thing that says, I can accept that God is working. And if you can believe God is at work through faith, you won't be bitter against him. When you stop believing he's working for you, you're left with only two options. That he's working against you, or he's not there. Number 7, guard against sexual immorality. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. It's interesting, he puts these in couplets, and again he's put these two together, which indicates that he might be speaking figuratively, that idolatry or apostasy is what he has in mind here for sexual immorality. It's more likely he's just meaning in the plain old, straight up, literal sense, and you all know what that is. 8, beware of godlessness. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Beware of godlessness. Why did Esau live the way Esau did? Why did he despise the birthright and the blessing? Because he didn't believe it. He didn't believe in it enough that it was valuable. I don't think Jacob really believed that much in it either, till later. But Jacob at least developed and grew in his faith. Esau was only concerned about the present moment. He wanted his appetites filled now. He was more concerned with having a full tummy than being the kind of person that God wanted him to be. He cared more about now than later. He was concerned with the physical present, not the spiritual later. Esau later did want to get it back. That's the danger of rebellion against God and apostasy. You listening, kids, in particular? This is the danger in rebellion against God. Because later in life, you will say, after you rebelled against God, and you begin turning back to him, because you realize the big mess you just made, you will say, I wish I wouldn't have done it this way. I wish I wouldn't have rebelled against God. And there's no way to go back to what could have been at that point. You can undo some of the things, but some of the effects of sin cannot be ever undone in this life. They're permanent. The heartache that you introduce never goes away. it lasts a lifetime. You can be forgiven for them, but the consequences never go away. Don't heap up a lifetime of regret over sins of a moment. That's like Esau. So you got to remember what sonship is, to be a son or child, a daughter of God. It's important. It has hardships to it. That's discipline. That's what we talked about last week. But it's the only place of blessing. When I have hardship with my children, yesterday was a morning of hardship for someone. But that's the only place of transformation. That's the only place of blessing. It's crucial. You know it's true in parenting. Believe it's also true in your relationship with God. The temptation is to be bitter at Him, because it's not going the easy way you expected. The reality is, it's changing you, just like you sought to change a child, because you loved them. Well, we're God's people, and we have to live as God's people. Discipline comes to shake our lives, to motivate us to remove the sin and ungodliness that we cling to. Sometimes we need a really good shaking up so it gets the dirt off the roots. God's discipline comes so we remember that we're His children, that we're responsible to live according to the family rules. Because if we don't live according to the family rules, it disrupts the whole family, not just our relationship with God. But the whole family gets involved. Father, we thank You for Your great love. That You do care so much about us. You care enough to discipline us. Help us not to, in our lack of faith and lack of vision and lack of receiving Your grace, respond with bitterness toward You. But to always see it as the next step in Your making us like Christ. That we will become thankful, faithful people. Amen.